Apple wasn't a windy day when he was born. Apple didn't fall far from the tree. So we are continuing our series of questions. We're in question two this week as we spend time. Remember, this is going to be a great series if you want to invite friends or whatever to come and to hear and invite them to come see the building and all that. But this morning we're going to talk about, the question is anything sacred? Is anything sacred? And we're going to talk a little bit about the sacred space. Now, I grew up in a little church in southern Maine, and one of my memories of growing up in my church, it was a good church, and I had a good time, and there were people there who loved the Lord, and I had a good spiritual heritage there. But one of the things I remember very clearly is, don't run in church. And, I mean, when I went to church, you know, sometimes it was fun to go. It wasn't always fun to go. Sometimes it was not fun to go, but sometimes it was fun to go. And if you go, and then if you have friends at church, then it becomes more fun to go if you're a kid. So you're a kid at church, and you have friends at church. And so then you want to, you know, kids get excited, and then they want to play. And then people say, no, don't run in church. Don't run. And we didn't really, yeah. And so then you got to sit there. And so you started kind of learning that, well, all that fun and game stuff doesn't really have a place in church. And, of course, a lot of the adults, you know, they kind of give you that impression because they walk around like this all the time, filled with the joy of the Lord. I look very, very, or as one of my professors said, looked like you died last week and haven't had the good grace to lie down. Or as one comedian said, looked like they got baptized in bad vinegar. But it was the idea, and of course we call this the sanctuary. You don't say the sanctuary, you say the sanctuary. And this is the sanctuary. Now we're building a new sanctuary. That's how you're supposed to say it, sanctuary. Because this is the, you know, it's the holy spot. It's the sanctuary where God lives. Except that's not really how it used to be. I mean, the early church, the very early church, they, A, were poor. B, they oftentimes, they were slaves or workers. They had to get together after work. And then as they were persecuted, oftentimes they met in the catacombs, the graves. In fact, down at Messiah College, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to have a worship time. They called it the catacombs. And they'd get together and they'd play guitar music and set up candles, and it was all very kind of like, oh. And I think it was kind of this romanticizing of, oh, this is kind of a cool atmosphere of the catacombs. But originally, when the early church doing it, they weren't going, hey, let's go hang out at the graveyard. They have great atmosphere there. There are dead people, all right, you know, the early Baptists. But no, it was, you'll get that later. But it was the idea of, no, this is just nobody else wants to be here, so this is where we can go and worship without interruption and without persecution by hanging out where nobody wants to go. So it wasn't that they were finding a really wonderful spot. It was actually a spot nobody else wanted to be, and that allowed them to worship. And then they also worshiped in homes. And even today, there are people, and especially among our Amish and Mennonite brothers, who worship in the homes. And they even build their homes so they can fit people in. And they like have walls that move, and then they move the walls back. And then when they're not having church, you know what they're doing? Probably the kids are doing. They're probably playing in the house, playing in church. But we have this idea sometimes of a sanctuary, and this holy place. And if we're honest, where we've drawn that idea from is from the temple. Because if we were raised in the church, we know about the temple. We remember the teaching on the temple. And, of course, they had the Holy of Holies, and the priest had to, you know, conduct himself just right. And they had put a rope around his leg so if he dropped dead, they could haul him out from behind the curtain because, you know, it was the Holy of Holies. You're entering into the presence of God, and it was all very, very, you know, serious. And we bring that into the church, and so we say, now we are now coming into the presence of God. And sometimes this has been called the sacred desk, the sacred desk. I now stand behind the sacred desk, the pulpit. And we used to have a bigger sacred desk, and I couldn't get around it, so I got a smaller one so I could get around it. And now we have plants, and I can't get around it. I don't know. You're trying to keep me away from you or what? I don't know. But this idea of, well, it's this sacred, the Holy of Holies, and God is here. So no, you know, children, no running because it's sanctuary. What is it? What is it? Is it sacred? What is sacred? Is anything sacred? And that's what we're going to talk about. And of course, I gave away part of it already with the kids. As I mentioned in the first service, now and then people say, you know, I get more out of the children's message, I think, than anything. And I say, well, that's great, because it took me 5 minutes to plan their message and a week to plan yours. So that makes me feel better. So let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the chance to come together as your people, to sing praises to you, to share our lives with one another, and also to open your word and to study it. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that your word, your living word, and your spirit will speak into our hearts, that we will listen, that we'll respond, that we'll follow after you, that we will take in what you're trying to tell us, and adjust our lives accordingly as we allow you to mold us and shape us and work us as a church. I thank you for all you're doing. Lord, I thank you for the team that was here this past week and some who are still here who have traveled from all over the country just to share your mission that we're on with us, to make your mission their mission, to make it our mission, and Lord, to reach our community, even though this is not their community, but they came and gave of their time to be with us and to help us follow you. And Lord, just this morning now, speak to our hearts and lives as we continue on our journey of following your mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at, I think, four different passages this morning and look at what is sacred and what does it mean? What is truly sacred? So we need to start in the book of Acts, because as I mentioned, a lot of our ideas for church have to do with the temple. A lot of our ideas for church have to do with the temple. They're kind of rooted in the idea of the temple and the Holy of Holies, and that we come into this sacred building, and how we conduct ourselves in that building is dictated by the building itself. And in Acts chapter 7, we come upon the sermon of Stephen, Stephen's best sermon. It went so well that at the end of it, they killed him. Not kind of what you want from the best sermon you ever preached, but that's what happened there. And he's rebuking, in his sermon, he's rebuking the Jews. And we're going to pick up a little part of that in chapter 7, verse 44 and through verse 50. So Acts chapter 7, 44 through 50. Stephen says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or, 'What place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?'" So Stephen is rebuking the Jews here, and he's making a couple of important points. Because, see, the Jews had idolized the temple. They had idolized the temple. The temple was important, but they had idolized it. They were so attached to it, so enamored with it, that it had become an idol to them. That's been true to this day. I mean, they don't have the temple anymore, but even if you go to Jerusalem today, their most holy site is a wall that was built around the temple. It's not a wall of the temple. It's a wall that contained the temple, and yet is their most holy site now, the Wailing Wall, they call it. And it's a very, you know, they're very protective of that, because it's the closest they can get to the temple, and they're still idolizing the temple. And they had idolized the temple at this time, and Stephen's rebuking that. And he makes a point by first he talks about the tabernacle. And he says, first they had a tabernacle, and the tabernacle was portable. It moved around. They packed it up and moved it places. And then the tabernacle was not only portable, it was temporary. And it was replaced by the temple. And he says, and then even the temple was not God's house. God did not live there. He put his presence in there, but that was not his abode. He's trying to help them understand that things are changing. They changed with the tabernacle, now they're changing with the temple, because now God is with them, not through the temple, but through himself. It's a change. And they had allowed the temple to become their focus, their idol. God had kept doing new things. First he did the tabernacle, then he did the temple. Now he was doing in person, and they weren't ready to shift to something new. They wanted to stick with what they'd had before. He was doing a new thing, and they wanted to hold on to their idol. And Stephen's rebuking them for that, saying, you're too attached to your temple, and you're missing God. And that can be our problem today sometimes. We can get very attached to the building. We can get very attached to the thing. And what we have today, we don't even have a build. They at least had a building that was ordained by God. I mean, God had given them the instructions on how to build it. He did not give Craig divine inspiration to design the new sanctuary. No, we just built a building. And whoever built this one way back when was not under the divine hand of God. It's here in the Second Hesitations, instructions for building the church. Because this was, so even this was not ordained by God. It's a building built by people to meet him. But sometimes we idolize it and make it our God, make it the place where we can only worship there. But what do we have? If this space is not sacred, if this is just a room, just a building, then what do we have? And that takes us to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the reason I want to do these different verses, I want you to hear, we've heard from Stephen, now we're going to hear from Peter, and then we're going to hear from Paul, and hear them all saying very, very similar things, making similar points. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he says, okay, you are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. He's picturing the temple. He's a Jew. He's remembering the temple. He's talking to Jews who remember the temple. And he says, and guess what? Now you are the stones building a new temple. You are the stones now creating a new temple. Jesus was the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the key for all of it. And then we're built on that. That's what he's picturing here. And then he calls the same idea of the Jewish people. You were not a people, but now you've been made a special people for God's own possession. And that's always an interesting phrase to me, a people for God's own possession. And I was curious, so I looked it up. And the word definitely does mean to be possessed or to be held on to. But it has an additional meaning, too, to be preserved, to be kept, to be preserved. So it combines the idea of being preserved and being held on to. In other words, what I found amusing was, basically, you are the historic landmark now. What do we usually do? We find a historical landmark, and we want to preserve it and hold it, you know, to keep it. This is a historic landmark. And here, Paul is saying, Peter is saying, you are the historic landmark that God is preserving. You are the building that he values and wants to keep. You are a people for his own preservation, his own possession. You have been built as a temple. You are rocks in the wall of a new temple. And then just for a quick note for a little bit from now, verse 11, he says, I urge you, beloved, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He mentions, as he moves on, that we don't fit into this world well. We are aliens and strangers. Just hold on to that thought. As he's talking about us being the temple of God, he mentions aliens and strangers. With that, turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and hear Paul speak in similar terms. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to be verses 9 through 17. Where Paul is going to build on this same idea that we just saw from Peter of you are being built up as a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now I have taught on this passage before. You have probably heard on this passage before and maybe taught on it yourself. And yet, even until I studied it this time, I had missed something. First, it starts in verse 9, where he says, you are God's building. And then verse 10, we hear this echo we saw in 1 Peter of, and Christ is the cornerstone, Christ is the foundation. He mentions that, Paul mentions that he's actually part of the foundation as an apostle, but that Christ is still the key of the foundation through the cornerstone. And then he starts talking about being careful how you build on that foundation. And I've always read that as a good American who tends to make everything personal. I have read that as written to me. And so now as I build my life, I need to be careful how I build my life. And I need to build my life with things that matter spiritually. You know, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So I need to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. And so how I build my life matters. And that's not what it said. And that's not even the context. It's not talking about me building my life. It's actually talking about the church. Just before where we picked up, he had been talking about the fact that they were starting to divide over who their favorite Bible teacher was. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And he said, listen, none of us mean anything. It's the work of God as God is building the church. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is growing the work. And then he says here, you are God's field. And then he transitions from field to building. You are God's building. And it's you, plural, are God's building. And then he says, as a wise master builder, I have started building what? The church. On the foundation. I have started with the foundation. And now each man is going to build on that. And the idea is that we are all called to build, not our lives, but the church. Which is a beautiful picture of what just happened here last week. One building, a lot of builders. And every builder mattered. And every builder did their own part. And how that builder did their part mattered. Because if it was not done well, the whole building suffers. In fact, there was a couple of mistakes. At one point, they'd taken a header and a footer or whatever, and they got them backwards. And they had to tear it apart and start over and switch things around because it had to be built correctly. But the individuals each did their part and they each built on the building, but one building was being built. We oftentimes read that as, well, I'm going to build my life. No, you are not building your life. You are part of building the church. And your part matters, and how you build matters. And if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, there's going to be loss involved. Your work will not amount to anything in the building of the church, which was Paul's concern. He wanted to make sure that as he was involved in helping build the church, that it would last, that he built well. And we have too often personalized that as making it about living my life, not about the church. But all the way through here, verse 16, the you is plural. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Plural you, singular temple. You are not the temples of God. You all, or as they say, y'all, are the temple. Singular temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are His body. His Spirit inhabits His body. Singular. And each of you need to be careful how you build. He says in verse 17, don't destroy the temple of God. Because elsewhere in the Bible, a similar analogy is used for our personal bodies, where it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We remember that, and then we try to make that be what this verse says. But this does not say your body individually. This one says you are God's temple. Not the Holy Spirit living in you. That's a different teaching. It's still true. But this is, he's addressing, the whole thing is about the church. He's addressing the church. And you are the temple. Don't destroy it. It is holy. Which means what? You are set apart. What did he just say? What did we just see in Acts? You are a holy people, a priesthood. You have been set apart. And here he says, you are the temple. You are holy. It's a parallel expression. You are the people who have been set apart as God's possession. You are the temple. You are holy. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. That's why we had to come to the table today, because it just fit too well. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And notice how we start here. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Before he said you are strangers and aliens, because he said from the outside, from the earth's perspective, you are strangers. You don't fit in with the planet anymore. But now he's speaking from God's side. You're no longer aliens and strangers. Now what are you? You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And then notice how he, what that means. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as Paul said, he was one of the foundation. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Here he's saying the exact same thing again. He says, now you're no longer aliens and strangers. Now you are the church. You are the community. This is home. You are God's household. The foundation is Christ and the apostles. And now you have been built on this. You, plural, have been built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles, with Christ as the cornerstone. And notice verse 21, the whole building being fitted together. All the pieces, you're a stone, you're a stone, you're a stone, and now all the pieces are being fitted together, growing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling, singular, of God in the Spirit. Notice the repeated word, together. The whole building being fitted together, in whom you're also being built together. This is the sacred space. It is not the building. We too often, too easily say, oh, the church is not the building, it's the people. And that's true, but it's a little too cliche, because it's not just, oh, the people are all just the individual. No, we are the church when we are together. Not just assembled. Together, one body, one church. It's not the physical location, but the body being one. As we saw last week, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. We are one in the Spirit, one temple, the people of his possession, where he lives within us, and we are the temple. We are the sacred space. Not the building we meet in. And this is why, as we talked last week, this is why we must make every effort to preserve the unity. Because when we don't, what do we start doing? We start tearing down the temple. And when the temple begins to be torn down, you know what happens to the world? They don't see Jesus. They don't see Jesus anymore. We wonder, why don't they want to walk into our churches? Because they don't want to meet the church. Because we have torn down the temple. And we have not been a people of his own possession because we have not been diligent to preserve the bond of unity of one people, one faith, the people who had not been shown mercy but now have been shown mercy. And we must make every effort to preserve the unity and not tear down the temple because this is where God lives. He doesn't live in the building. He lives in us. And when we are one people, then the world will meet him in us. When the building was going up, I talked to one of our brothers who goes here, and he's also in construction. And we were talking on Saturday. I might have referenced this last week. And the building was going up, and I said, what do you think? And he says, it'd be very different in the world. He says, it's all because of the Spirit this is happening. He says, normally you get five carpenters together, and it doesn't go well. He says, because they all know how to do it. They all know the right way to do it, and they each have a different way to do it. And so the other four are all doing it wrong. And that's when the language starts. And somebody else said, yeah, and that's when the liquor has to come out to kind of soothe everything. And he says, it doesn't go well. Now, we had 120 people from away, plus a whole bunch of us out there. And as Bill mentioned, it was cool. And it went up. Now, was there moments when things went wrong? Yes, things went wrong. There were problems. There were mistakes. I'm sure there was even frayed nerves. I mean, it happens. But there was peace and there was unity. And people came in and they marveled at it. Because what were they seeing? Not a building. They were beginning to meet Jesus through his people, through his temple, which is us. And that was what's so amazing as all these people came in and they united with us. And it was just seamless. Because we're all one building. We are the church. We are the sacred space. And we need to treat it as such. Sometimes we have been very careful with our physical buildings and not careful at all with the temple of God. We've treated it roughly. That's why we come to the table this morning. I'll ask the men to come forward. So we come to the table this morning. This is an important step with understanding that. What do we call it? We call it communion. Communion. To come together. To come together in communion. Around the cornerstone, we celebrate the cornerstone, what Jesus did to become the cornerstone, his death and resurrection. And in the same way, we need to understand that even here, the physical is not the point. The physical is not the point. This is just crackers and juice. Sometimes we think, oh, man, I'm going to now take in communion and whew, a little bit holier now. But when in Mark chapter 7, the disciples, they were not going through the ceremonial hand washing before they ate. And the Pharisees had a problem with this. And they said to Jesus, they said, you need to tell your disciples to wash their hands. Like a good mom, wash your hands. Did you wash them? Did you wash them? Do they feel wet? Let me smell them. No soap. They said, and it wasn't that they were eating with dirty hands so much as they weren't eating with ritualistically pure hands. They hadn't gone through the ritual. And they said, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to go through the ritual. And he said, what does it matter, guys? It's not what goes in. What goes in the mouth, it goes into the stomach and you poop it out. That's not literally what he said. Actually, I got to look into the Greek. I meant to, because he might have actually said it that way. The Bible talks like that sometimes. But what our translation is very nice.
and is eliminated. I just translated for you. You're welcome.
But it says it goes into your mouth and it's out. It doesn't change your heart. It just goes into your stomach and is eliminated, he says. What matters is the heart. Eating this doesn't change your spiritual life. Like the building, and this has sometimes been idolized as sacred. But it is crackers and juice. And this is a building. And they are not sacred. But what they represent are. And this is represents, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's about our heart. And that's why he says, before you partake of this, he says, make sure that you don't take it in an unworthy manner. And as we've explained other Sundays, unworthy manner doesn't mean have you earned your salvation. Unworthy manner means have you reconciled with the body. If you read the whole passage of unworthy manner, to take it in an unworthy manner means that you have not reconciled with the body. You have unresolved issues with the body. And he says, if that's the case, do not take this, because the whole point of this is to celebrate our oneness. Do not celebrate the oneness of the body if you are not one with the body because you have refused reconciliation. He takes that very seriously. But the issue is, are you one? Because we take this together, celebrating what was Jesus' prayer to the Father? Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. And so he says, do not take this in a manner where you are not doing that. Because this is the picture of the body coming together through the body and blood of Christ. I'm going to ask Pete if he will pray for the bread. Scattered strangers and aliens, and yet we are one house. Think about that he came not just to save us individually, but to save us together into a community, into the people of his possession. And as we aren't building our lives individually by ourselves, we are building the body. We are the temple, being knit together, one, because as Jesus prayed in the garden, may they be one, Father, as you and I are one. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. Done well with preserving the unity. But we're not done yet. And Christ's blood covers a lot, because he shed his blood for our sins. And he gave us this as an important time to remember him, to come back to the basics of his death on the cross for us. It is only by that that we have any hope at all. And it's by his grace and mercy that we are one. One body, because of his shed blood for us. Let's drink this in remembrance of him.